Amen. Well, if you've got your Bibles, and I hope that you do, please turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, and this morning we're going to be in verses 10 through 20. But before we get there, I just want to again remind you and point out that you can see there in the bulletin and in the news from Grace this past week that the Sermon Podcast is available on Amazon, Spotify, and has been on iTunes as well. Also, the podcast or the playlist of songs we'll sing each week is available on Spotify and on Amazon every week. We also give you the scripture outlines on social media and in the news from Grace prior to Sunday morning, and ask you to read a passage of scripture that we're going to be preaching on prior to Sunday. And the reason why we give you all those things, why we provide all those things, do the work for all of that, is because we want service to not just be an event that you attend, but something that you prepare for and participate in as our hearts join together as we lift praises to the Lord. And so that is our goal and our desire, especially as we walk through the book of Mark together as a church family. Before we dive in, just a brief recap of Mark chapters 1 through 3, because this is sort of a line of demarcation, sort of changes, shifts in chapter 4. Marks 1 through 3, we see some of the activities of Jesus, his power, the things that he's doing, some interactions that Jesus has. Now in Mark 4, it's essentially a collection of parables until we get to the end of the chapter. And as I mentioned earlier, when we began the series, Mark doesn't contain a sermon like the Sermon on the Mount that Matthew has, of several chapters of sort of a discourse of Jesus' teaching. But Mark, what he does is he takes a few different examples of parables and teachings that Jesus uses and puts them together because he thinks that they're connected and wants us to consider them together, which is exactly what we see here today. Before we dive in, I want to begin with a bit of an illustration. Ask a question. Have you ever lost your keys? Or maybe a better question, is there anyone that's never lost their keys? Right? All right. That's because you don't have any yet, right? That's okay. Good. Good. You got me, though. That was good. I was reading an article this week that said, most of us regularly lose things, keys, wallets, TV remotes, glasses, and phones. Some of us are prone to misplacing things more than others. One study concluded that the average person misplaces 9 things a day and spends an average of 15 minutes looking for those lost items. Consider taking that long just to find this tiny little item, this little key. Why are keys so important? Why do we, when we lose our key, do we drop everything and have to find it? It's because that little key unlocks our ability. It unlocks our ability to enter a home, to drive the car that we need to go from place A to place B. It allows us to do what we are meant to do. We'll come back to the key later. But I wanted to set the table for that. But now Jesus uses a different analogy here, a familiar one. Most people are familiar with the parable of the sower. It's a very popular parable. There's 4 soils that we see here. What we understand from this parable is that the health of the soil directly relates to the harvest that comes. The health of the soil directly relates to the harvest that comes. And so as we study this passage this morning, I want you to consider a question. Which type of soil am I cultivating? Which type of soil am I cultivating? So with that in mind, I ask you to please stand in honor of the reading of God's word. So we read Mark chapter 4, verses 10 through 20. It says, "And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, 'To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven.' And he said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and those are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. and others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown in the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Let's pray together this morning. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would bless our time together, that you would illuminate your word to us. Father, give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, and give us hearts to listen. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Before we dive in, there's a good bit of level setting I want to do to sort of catch us up, prepare us before we dive into the passage. And so we'll begin with some context, because context is good. Some of you are awake, even though it's daylight savings time. A parable is defined as a relatively short narrative with a symbolic meaning. One commentator, Jason Meyer, describes a parable like this. He says, a parable is a type of teaching that is something like a riddle. Some inside knowledge is required to crack the code of the parable. Crack the code the parable uses to compare physical and spiritual realities. When you know what the symbols in the parable mean, you will know its overall message. Now, if you read the passage in preparation this Sunday, you read the collection of parables we have in chapter 4. And you read the beginning of chapter 4, where we see Jesus first tell this parable. And the first time he tells the parable, he's teaching on the seashore. The Sea of Galilee would have these sort of mountains that would rise immediately from the shore. It would almost create like an amphitheater where people would sit on the shore. Jesus would stand on a boat and teach to the crowds. And it's exactly what we see in the beginning of chapter 4. This is actually the second Markian sandwich, which Markian's hard to say, so I'm just going to call it a Mark sandwich. This is the second Mark sandwich that we see in the book. Remember, in a Mark sandwich, the first and the third story are similar or related. And the middle story, the second story, helps us understand and interpret the first and the third, which is exactly what we have here. Jesus tells the parable to the crowd at the sea. He then explains that this is important to the disciples and his followers. And then he tells the parable again. And so we're going to consider the audience for each when he tells the parable. And we're going to understand and actually sort of work backwards in our passage today and consider first the retelling of the parable in conjunction with the first telling of the parable before we come back to the second part, that the first and third help us interpret and understand. A little bit more preliminary information before we dive in. This is considered one of Jesus' hard sayings, this teaching, this passage. After teaching on the unforgivable sin last week and then this passage this week, I'm really testing the honeymoon phase, but that's okay. Some sermons, I'm finding, I have to work really hard to get enough material to sort of wring it dry. This is not one of those sermons. Many people have preached multiple week series on the parable of the sower. There's a lot of depth here. In fact, that's one of the beauty of the parables, is that you can really press into them, and there's really unmeasured amount of clarity and understanding that we can get from parables when we press into all the details of it. But I think that I've tackled this in the best way that we can for us as we're marching through the book of Mark to understand what Jesus is saying here. We've got a lot of time, we've got a lot to get to and not a lot of time to get there. So if you would stay with me, we'll try to move quickly. First, I want to read the first parable to you, and I want you to listen for the differences. I just read the second, now beginning in verse 3. Jesus said, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. And other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it. And it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear." So with that in mind, I want to walk through these four soils together so that we can understand this passage. But finally, a last bit of context. Again, this is an agrarian society that Jesus is teaching. So the disciples and the crowd that would have heard him would have immediately been intimately aware of what it looks like to sow seed and to plant. In fact, they probably would have been struck by the fact that this sower, who likely would know what he was doing, would sow seed on the path. Because it's like concrete. It would be silly to sow seed there. And you would know where the good soil was. You wouldn't throw it on the rocky soil or where the thorns were. But Jesus, again, is teaching a principle here. And it would have been immediately understood to the hearers. Just to clarify our terms, sower here in this passage, in this parable, is Jesus or any proclaimer of the word, the message of Jesus Christ. To sow is to proclaim that word, to repent and believe. Because the kingdom of God is at hand. And the seed is the word, the message of Jesus. So what do we learn about, as we consider these soils, I want you to consider what we learn about how we might hear the word proclaimed. How we might hear and understand the word proclaimed. So first, we'll take the hard path. The hard path. Verses 4 and 15. I think that this teaches us that we can hear the word with a hard heart. We can hear the word with a hard heart. In the first parable, the seed lands on the hard path, and it's the birds that devour the seed. The second parable, we understand Jesus tells us that it's Satan who snatches the seed. Which it's interesting that because the seed would not have been able to grow anyway. There would have been no ability to grow roots because the way in which a field in the first century worked, you didn't have these huge farming machines to reap an entire field at once, but there would be these paths in between the field that had been beaten down by many people walking over it, so much so it would be like concrete, essentially. There would be no chance for seed to grow in it. One commentator said it's like being beaten down by the steps of the world. This would have created a concrete that even if Satan had not snatched the seed away, it would not have grown anyways. But that's exactly what he does. What needs to happen, this is our heart as we hear the word, is that the soil needs to be tilled. It needs to be broken up. Possibly this person has some pain or obstacle that must be worked through. There must be work done before they can receive the word. Second soil we see is that of the rocky ground. That of the rocky ground. And this teaches us that we can hear with a shallow heart. We can hear with a shallow heart. The first parable says that the seed fell in rocky ground, that it immediately sprang up with no depth of soil. Jesus explains further, this is the person who receives the word with joy. But there is no root. There's no foundation. There's nothing to hold that person. And so when tribulation and persecution come, they're easily toppled over. They're easily pulled up and uprooted. Tribulation and persecution are trouble. Whenever life is not easy anymore, that's trials and difficulties and challenges of life. And when these things come, we should not simply be uprooted or allow ourselves to be uprooted, but we should press in to the word. Press into the message. Press into Jesus, to the church, and to our community. But the person in the parable, when these things come, flees. They leave immediately. But notice what the cause of the tribulation and persecution are in this passage. Jesus says, when tribulation or persecution arises, on account of the word. On account of the word. And I mention this because I see some Christians today that seem to be seeking tribulation and persecution. This is not the intent of saying that when you seek that out, when you act like a jerk, that the tribulation and persecution comes is because of the word, right? But there is offense enough in the gospel message that we don't have to create more offense. R.C. Sproul said this, speaking of the offense of the gospel, particularly in evangelism, but it also applies just to the offense of the gospel message. He says, we cannot remove altogether what the New Testament calls the offense of the gospel because the gospel does call people to repentance. It tells people they're dead in their trespasses and sins. And people are threatened by that. But it is important that we not add unnecessarily to the offense that is built into the message of sin and redemption. And so this second soil, the rocky soil, it needs to be cleared. It needs to be cleared. The rocks need to be pulverized. Because God is bigger than the storms of this life. The trials and tribulation that come, more on that next week. This person needs to let Him overcome these things by pressing into Him. The third soil. The seed falls among the thorns. In verses 7 and verses 18 and 19. This teaches us we can hear with a divided heart. We can hear with a divided heart. The first parable, it says, the seed fell among the thorns and it grew up and choked it. And it produces nothing. The second parable, Jesus explains that they hear the word, just like every other instance. You notice that about every soil. They all hear the word in the same way. But there's distractions. There's things that get in the way. It says the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things. The seed that falls among this soil first grows roots. And it looks like they're going to stick. It looks like they will produce fruit, but they get distracted. And they get choked out by the cares of this world. These are the things that are important to the world, to secular society, to culture. It gets choked out by the deceitfulness of riches, because it's appealing to amass wealth for yourself. We think it will provide safety and comfort. But the reality is you can't take it with you. And real safety and security is in Jesus Christ and doing the will of God alone. Now the first two we know are pretty obvious that they're wrong, right? The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. The scriptures make that very clear in many other places. But the third seems ambiguous, right? The desires for other things. On the surface, doesn't necessarily sound bad. But consider God's character throughout the scriptures and his calling us and imploring us not to desire other things than himself. In Exodus 23, we read Moses from God, "You shall have no other gods before me." In Exodus 20:14, "You shall not commit adultery." A desire for other things. Exodus 20:15, "You shall not steal." In Exodus 20:17, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is in your neighbor's house." The old dead guy, John Calvin, said, "The human heart is an idol factory." The human heart is an idol factory. It's in our nature to produce things to desire other than God. It's in our nature to produce things to desire other than God. We make good things idols all the time. It's what our nature does, the sin nature in us. It's in our nature to desire other things and try to keep up with the Joneses and try to make sure that we have the best of the best and that we have seen all the right things and we've amassed all the right things, we've bought all the right things. I think that Jesus is speaking here of the Christians who come for their fire insurance. The Christians who come just for their fire insurance. They believe just enough for the get-out-of-hell-free card. But their lives look no different before or after. This is what some people may call cultural Christians, right? That they sort of have the sanctified fact that they call themselves Christian, they attend church, they look a little bit like a Christian, but their life doesn't look anything different from the world. That is not what we are called to. This person needs to lay aside the desires for other things and wholly lean into Jesus and the good news and let it change your life when you take up your cross and follow Him. Finally, there's only one good soil. There's only one good soil, the fourth soil. The good soil tells us that we can hear the word and accept it. We can hear the word and accept it. This is hopefully most people in the church and most of us every time that we hear the word in the message. It's pretty much identical from one parable to the other. The seed falls in the good soil and it grows deep roots without any impediments. and it bears fruit. That term bears fruit is a comprehensive term. It's probably best to connect it with Mark 3:35, just a few verses prior. It says, "For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." That's what it looks like to bear fruit, to proclaim the gospel, and to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. People that are devoted to Jesus Christ and his teachings. What does it look like to bear fruit? To drive out the darkness. The light in us overcomes the darkness. What does it look like to bear fruit? To be obedient to the Father. To be faithful. Notice the yield of this harvest. The yield of the seed. It's 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Again, as I mentioned earlier, this was an agrarian society that would be used to sowing seed and getting a harvest. And if you sowed seed, a good harvest would be 5-fold of what you sown. Here Jesus says the harvest of this seed is 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold, which implies supernatural growth. It is God who gives the growth here. That should give us confidence. Sometimes what paralyzes us from following Jesus, from growing deep roots in him, is what I call Christian envy. Christian envy. You look at someone else and how they are producing for the Lord, and you say, I can't do that. And so I can't be effective. And so we don't even seek to be obedient and faithful. As one pastor describes the Christian life, it is a long obedience in the same direction. One faithful step after another. But in our microwave society where we want to see results immediately, we can sometimes lose sight of that faithfulness and obedience. In trying to create the growth or the success or produce the fruit on our own. But it's not about the amount, because God gives the growth. It's about abiding in him and being obedient to follow him. God will produce the harvest. I want to go back to the beginning of our passage, the middle of this Mark sandwich, to point out a few things. Jesus begins, "And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, 'To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables.'" Again, notice here it says that when he was alone. If you remember at the beginning of chapter 4, Jesus is on the seashore teaching to the crowd. He doesn't gather his disciples and the followers for a huddle in the middle of his teaching. But this is sometime later, sometime afterward. He gives them more and explains the parable. One commentator notes that Mark 3 and 4 make a pronounced distinction between insiders and outsiders. Between insiders and outsiders. And what he's showing us, what Mark is pointing out, is that really there are two kinds of people. There are those that know Jesus and there are those that don't. Or maybe said a better way, those that know Jesus and those that do not yet know Jesus. And that may sound unloving, but the reality helps us understand our call. There are insiders, those that know Jesus. And the primary way that Jesus draws others to himself is by using his followers to take the word and the message to them. When we understand that there are those that know Jesus and those that don't, we know that we must take the gospel and the good news to those that don't know Jesus because they have not received his salvation. They have not received the message. And their hearts may be in one of these other three states. May we bring the message and till the soil and prepare the soil for them to hear and understand. The outsiders are those that hear the first parable without explanation. Think of the three instances we have of the response to Jesus prior to this in chapter 3. His family thinks that he's out of his mind, and they try to seize him and take hold of him. The scribes think he has a demon. The hard path, clearly. And then the crowd, they're just there because they want his stuff. They want what he can do. They want healing. They want his power. But the insiders, his followers, to them have been given the secret of the kingdom. And the parable was explained. Their response to Jesus is very different. It is to do the will of the Father. to accept the word, to let it grow roots and produce fruit in themselves. Then Jesus uses a quote from Isaiah 6, 9, and 10. In that passage, God is saying to Isaiah, and he said, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their eyes heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Speaking of the people of Israel, Isaiah is sent as a prophet to go and proclaim the message of God, but he's also told there will be no harvest. They will not turn and they will not repent. And Jesus paraphrases that. He says, "They may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. We looked at that earlier in Mark. And it's because of the people of Israel's obstinance, their hardness of heart, that God's judgment on Israel is that they may not turn and be healed. Only those that come to Jesus will the secret be given to them, that they may in fact turn and be healed. And so what we see, what we understand in this passage is that the secret to the kingdom, the key to understanding the parable, is Jesus. The key to understanding this parable and all of the parables, Jesus says, is himself. In Colossians 2, 2 and 3, Paul is basically praying for churches, and he says, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Tim Keller encapsulates and summarizes this passage. He says, "This is not an easy teaching, but it is true to our experience. Most of us spend years hearing the biblical truths without really hearing them. But then, at some point, we realize the implications of it all for ourselves." What happened? The text suggests that Jesus came to us through the Holy Spirit and opened our eyes to it. This raises some difficult questions. If he comes to us, why does he not come to all? But we're not told that. We do learn from this that anyone who stays blind has freely chosen to do so. By nature, we all dislike the truth, and if we have remained deaf to it, we have willfully closed our hearts. So I think we see in this passage that Jesus is three things as the key. He's a three things. Jesus is the message. Jesus is the message. In Mark 1, 14 and 15, it says, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Jesus brings the message because he is the message. He is the proof that the kingdom of God is at hand, that we must repent and believe the gospel. Jesus is the message, and Jesus is also the means. Jesus is the means. Not only does he proclaim, repent, and believe the gospel, he is the reason we can repent and believe the gospel. In Mark 2, 19 through 20, we read, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them?" He is the bridegroom. And he says, "As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them. And then they will fast in that day." They will fast because of their mourning, because Jesus is gone from them because of the cross. It's an allusion to his coming death to secure our salvation. Jesus is the message. Jesus is the means. And Jesus is the key. Jesus is the key. Mark 4:11 says, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables." Paul says the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, he is what unlocks the kingdom of God. This is why we pray after we read our passage, "Give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear." Basically, we're praying and pleading, "Give us more of you, Jesus. Give us more of you, Jesus, that we may understand, turn, and be forgiven." As we conclude this morning, I want to consider the words of David Brainerd, the famous missionary to the Native American Indians. He proclaimed this truth throughout his ministry. He said, "I never got away from Jesus and him crucified in my preaching. I found that once these people were gripped by the great evangelical meaning of Christ's sacrifice on our behalf, I did not have to give them any instructions about changing their behavior. Because Jesus changes everything. He is the message, he is the means, and he is the key." Friends, may we never graduate from Jesus Christ and him crucified. May we never graduate from Jesus Christ and him crucified, but may we remain faithful, knowing full well that even when we are faithless, he remains faithful. May we remain obedient to know and do the will of God. Finally, one last quote I want to give you of Eugene Peterson, speaking of the harvest that is to come for the believer. He says, "The person who looks for quick results in the seed planting of well-doing will be disappointed. If I want potatoes for dinner tomorrow, it will do me little good to plant them in my garden tonight. There are long stretches of darkness and invisibility and silence that separate planting and reaping. During the stretches of waiting, there is cultivating and weeding and nurturing and planting still other seeds." This is what the call to doing the will of God looks like. Faithful obedience to sow the seed again and again, and to cultivate and to till the soil and to clear the thorns, that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of Jesus Christ, may take root and grow deep roots in the lives of our hearers. I want to close with you considering a few questions this morning. First, what I asked earlier, which type of soil are you cultivating? Which type of soil are you cultivating? I want to ask three more questions for you to consider. I'm going to give you a moment to pray silently before we close, as you consider these things. These three questions help us drive the meaning of this passage deep into our hearts. The first is, what types of hearts do you see in the people around you? What types of hearts do you see in the people around you? And I say this because I think that that each of these soils is redeemable. The hard path needs to be tilled. The soil needs to be broken up. The pain needs to be worked through that they may be able to receive the message in the word. The rocky ground needs to be cleared of the rocks so there's no impediments. There's no tribulation and persecution that would get in the way, but that it would be able to grow deep roots in him. The seed that falls on the soil with the thorns need to be cleared. That the things of this world, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things need to be removed. That they may grow deep roots, which is what Jesus calls us to. So what types of hearts do you see in the people around you? Second question, what does this parable tell you about the work of God in people's lives? What does this parable tell you about the work of God in people's lives? And then finally, how does this encourage you to preserve with sharing the gospel? How does this encourage you to preserve with sharing the gospel? Again, I'm going to give you a moment to pray silently and consider these things. And I'll close this in just a moment before we sing together this morning. Let's pray together. Father God, we love you, and we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for this parable that helps us understand how we and how other people receive and hear the word of God, the message of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would supernaturally do the work to cultivate the soil of our hearts. Cultivate the soil of the hearts of those that would hear when we proclaim the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. that they may see and perceive, that they may hear and understand. Father God, we thank you for calling us to yourself. It is only because of your grace, not by any merit or deserving of our own, that you have come to us. We are insiders because you are the message, you are the means, and you are the key. Jesus, may we never move past you and you crucified. Father, we thank you that we got to celebrate together. Obedience and baptism this morning. Father God, I pray if there's anyone here whose hearts have been cultivated and tilled this morning, that they would have received the message of Jesus Christ for the first time, that they would grow deep roots, and that the message would compel them to bear fruit and to follow you. Father, I pray for continued obedience. And I pray that there may be some in this room that need to similarly follow through in obedience to baptism. Father, I pray that now they would do business with you and that you would draw them to yourself. Father, we thank you that Jesus has come to us and warmed our hearts to draw us to him. As we sing and as we respond, may our praises be pleasing to your ears as we lift our hearts to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.